Now, had I had more time in the office this week, I spent parts of Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday out at the fairground. I would have probably downloaded a clip. You know, how many of you guys like wrestling? Oh, come on, yeah. Let's get ready to rumble! I would have downloaded that one there and done something on that, but like I said, pray for our internet service. We've been without it for about a month. They say if we have internet, and we say we don't. Go figure. All right. Here's our big idea. I tell you what, everybody, stand and let's say this together. Because this is the big idea that I want you to get from this sermon this morning. It's actually found in Romans. Some of you, this is a life verse here. So let's all say this together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you, Jesus, that we are called and you have a purpose for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Man, I have always liked wrestling. I even like wrestling, too. Whenever I can remember back before they had the WWE and the WWF and all the other things out there, there was Mid-Atlantic Championship Wrestling. That was in Virginia. And I was in middle school, and this is back in the day. Some of you might remember this, but the wrestlers would come around even all the small towns, and it was a big deal. I mean, I lived in a little town called Pulaski, and it was smaller than Socorro, and they were coming out. Mid-Atlantic Championship Wrestling was coming out of Calvi Ballpark. And that Calvi Ballpark, sometimes we had a minor league team there, sometimes we didn't. We practiced our football there, the little league kind of played their games there. So everybody used Calvi Ballpark. And Mid-Atlantic Championship Wrestling was coming to Calvi. And you could sneak in if you knew where the hole in the fence was at, I'll just say that. Some of you will get that. Well, I got caught by my parents planning to sneak in, so I was grounded, and I missed Mid-Atlantic Championship Wrestling, and it was the best one because they had the mighty Ivan coming, and he was supposed to be a Polish man, probably wasn't. And when he was there, he was just the goofiest thing, and everybody loved him. And he came down there, and he wrestled. I forgot who he wrestled, but it was a back-and-forth battle and all that. I missed it. And at the end, he pinned his opponent, and the boys who were there that I was supposed to be, they rushed up to there, and he reaches down, and he grabs Michael Dunnigan up by the shoulders, picks him up in the air, and kisses him, and puts him back down. And I missed that. And Michael didn't come to school the next day either. Wrestling was great. Oh, we loved it. But today we're going to talk about another wrestling match. No one gets picked up in the air and kissed in this one. But somebody ends up getting that athletic injury due to it. All right. Jacob has left the building. He is going back to the promised land. And we see here, Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of the Lord met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the place Mahanaim, which I've mispronounced, but that's okay. You don't know how to say it either. Well, that name became the name of the town here. It actually means two camps. There was God's camp, and then there was Jacob's camp. Now, to their way of thinking, remember, he is entering back into the promised land. This is where, this is where he believes, this is the God who provides, the God over this area that would become known as Israel. And it's, God is there, God's camp is there, and what it represents is that Jacob is starting to align with God's will. He has been a scoundrel. He has cheated. He has been cheated. He has snuck out. He's done all these things. But you know what? God has been working on him. And finally, he is getting to the point where he is becoming the man that God wants him to become. He is joining God. He's in God's land. And he is aligning himself with the perfect will of God. And so what happens? Well, yeah, those of you who have been with us, and you may know the story. You know, he's cheated his brother. He tricked his dad. And they had to send him away. And his brother was so mad at him that he wanted to kill him. So it's like, well, we don't want to lose a boy here. Let's send Jacob off to his uncle Laban, and let Esau cool off. We're going to find out Esau hasn't cooled off much in 20-some years. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "This you shall say to my lord Esau. You shall say, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed until now. I have oxen, donkey, flocks, male servants and female servants. And I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight." All right, he's kind of learning a little bit there. He's being upfront there. Let him know what the score is in this little match that's going on. "Hey, I'm back in the land. I've done well. I'm coming back. And I'm really, 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 really sorry." Man, have you ever had a relative who got mad at you and you didn't see him for years and years and years and you came back and you found out they were still mad? Happens every now. Man, we'll forgive our friends. You know, our friends will stab us and we'll forgive them. That has happened to me. But relatives, let's say the wrong thing, we'll hold a grudge through the next 7 family reunions, won't we? Just saying. All right, so he didn't get the reaction that he was looking for in this one. Servants came back. They probably weren't smiling or have their best look on there. They probably looked real scared. And they say, "All right, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men. How many of you know you don't comprise a welcoming committee of 400 men? Anybody know that? Anybody want to take a? I mean, this is one thing to go. The Bible doesn't particularly tell us anything on here, but this sounds like an army, doesn't it? This sounds like, well, you know what? That mean, no good brother of mine who cheated me out of my birthright and who tricked Dad into giving the blessing has come back. And you know what? I'm going to get even. I have a score to settle with him, and I'm going to bring 400 men to make sure that we get the score settled the right way." Man, it's scary. You know, sometimes we're facing situations and it's scary. We're in God's will. We're doing what God wants us to do. But sometimes there are some things that are happening that, you know what, it gets scary. But let me tell you a principle of our faith. It's found in 2 Chronicles 15:2. "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, you will be found by Him. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you." It doesn't mean that all the time that our journey is going to be pleasant. But it means that God's going to be with us. Sometimes people have the idea, it's like, hey, if I'm following after God, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, if I'm in the right place, then you know what? Everything's going to work out okay. But let me tell you, the gospel writers tell us that there will be persecution. Matter of fact, it says that, you know, that sometimes as a result of our life, of our Christian life, we're going to face persecution. But know that God has promised you, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." And the writer of Hebrews then adds on that, "What can man do to me?" Jacob has an honest reaction when he finds out what has happened. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed.
He divided the people who were with him into flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the camp that is left will escape.
So he's got a bunch of servants, donkeys, and camels, a bunch of kids, way too many wives. And he thinks this is a good plan. Oh, goodness. Well, you know what? It's not a good plan. It's operating under fear. And you know what? Decisions and plans made under fear are really not good ones. Think about that. A lot of times we make decisions because of the anxiety of the moment, because of fear that we have, and whenever those types of decisions are made, they're generally not good. My friends, I want to encourage you, when you have these situations that seem overwhelming, when you have the 400 men coming after you, take time to pray. Take time to seek God. Take time to seek godly counsel. Because what are we, you know, how many of you have heard, remember back in school where they talked about the fight or flight principle? That means, you know, when you get upset, your body gets ready to either fight or to run away. And fear triggers that in us. So a decision made upon fear is a decision to either fight or flee. And those may not be God's will for you at that point. Two camps. Maybe one will be spared. Maybe one won't get slaughtered. Think about that. How is this supposed to work? The idea of, well, you know, we'll put one over here, we'll put one over there, and no, it's not going to work. This is coming with people with swords and daggers and clubs, and not a good plan. So, what does he do? He has a wonderful moment of honesty. Now remember, his name is Mr. Cheat. That's what Jacob is, basically. But he has an honest moment because God is working on him through all these situations to produce in him the type of man that he is supposed to become. That's what God is doing for you. He's taking the situation that you're in and he's preparing you to be the woman of God or the man of God that he wants you to become. And so here's his prayer. Oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed over this Jordan, and now I've come back being two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Guys, pray honestly to God. Because God already knows what you're afraid of. He already knows what situation you're in. And you know what? Whenever we pray dishonestly to God, yeah, there's a lot of us, you know, we have kind of a Sunday morning persona sometimes. How you doing? Oh, bless God, brother. I'm doing great. We're inside. You're hurt. You're on the verge of kind of losing it. God knows that. When you pray to God, please be honest, because He already knows. And you know what? God can work with honest. God can work with dishonest, but you know what? He's got to overcome your deceit in that. Be honest with God in your prayer. Even if the prayer seems a little bit irreverent, if your prayer seems like, oh, I'm not showing faith, who cares? Be honest with God. God wants to have a relationship with you, and part of having a good relationship is being honest with each other, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, so what do we see here? Here's the prayer. Now, one of the bad things is, notice he says, the God of my father Abraham, God, my father Isaac, he's not yet quite claiming my God. Oh, he wants to. He's right there on the edge of it there. He wants to, but you know what? He is praying from a relationship that he doesn't quite feel
worthy. I believe that's part of it there. Because he does say, hey, you know, you've blessed me. But, you know, he should start, hey, I believe he should say, oh, Lord, my God. Oh, the God who has spoken to my grandfather, Abraham, to my father, Isaac, and you've spoken to me, oh God. You see, this is one of the strong things that we have. We can go to God on a relational basis. Our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, my God, my God. Oh, cry out to God on the basis of your relationship with Him. He's recalling the things that have happened. Oh, God, you're the one who told me to do this. You're the one who said, hey, leave from here, go home, and remember God. You know, it's all right to remind God what He has spoken to you. Not that God needs reminding, but you know what? It helps to build your faith. He recounts the blessings of God. Hey, God, when I left home, all I had was a stick in my hand. But because of your loving kindness, because of your blessings that, oh, I'm not even worthy of. Man, you have made me a wealthy man. You've given me flocks and herds and wives and children. Thank you, Lord. And he realizes that these are God's blessings. Yeah, you know, remember the old song? We don't sing it. We don't sing it anymore. Perhaps we should. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. You see, we need to remind ourselves of all the blessings that God has poured out on us. And that should be a regular part of our prayer life. Oh, because you know what? When you're being thankful, it's hard to be in a bad mood, isn't it? If you're being, oh, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that, you know, it's going to transform you from the inside out. What does he do? Now, he goes to making requests. Help. Deliver me. Oh, Esau's going to come and kill me. Lord, you got to intervene. You see, part of this is he's spending the time to enter into a conversation, to a prayer with our Lord. And sometimes we jump right into help, don't we? There's nothing wrong with that, I don't believe. But you know what? If we take the time, be honest with God. Revel in the relationship that He's done. Remember all that He is, His blessings. And it puts our mind and our heart in the right position. You see, our prayers aren't to move God in our favor, but you know what? Our prayers are to move us into alignment with what God's will is. And so finally, he voices to God. Oh, Lord, remember that promise you said that to this land I will give you. From the river in Egypt to the great river, from the sea. Oh, this, Lord, remember. And in me, in my seed, all the kingdoms of the world would be blessed. This puts him in the right frame of mind. Remembering God's promise and God's blessing. What has God promised to you? How has God blessed you? Enumerate those things. You know what? All of a sudden, you're going to be able to see situations a little more clear. And a reminding. Oh God, you are my God. You will never forsake me. You will never leave me. And I'm yours. Oh. You know, it is a wonderful prayer that he has there, because you know what? It is a very honest prayer. It's one where he goes through and he just, I believe the Holy Spirit is moving him, and it's just, it becomes a wonderful example for us to pray. Now, well, what happens afterwards? I don't know if this is particularly God's will, but maybe it was, well, he kind of held all the riches that he had. Sometimes people hold those a little too closely, don't they? So what does he do? He says, you know what? I cheated my brother out of a whole bunch of stuff. I got to make good on that. Oh, he sends him 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 lambs, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, 30 milking camels and their calves, and, well, that's about 600 head of cattle he sends out. Twofold there. One, he's realized he cheated his brother, and he needs to make good. And I believe the other part is that maybe it's a little bit of a bribe, too. Oh, yeah, I know I cheated you, but here, have this back. And you know what? He has another plan here. And I don't know if this really worked out well for him or if it just aggravated Esau, because I'm pretty sure that God intervened. He says, all right, I'm gonna make three big herds here, and I'm gonna send servants with them, and here's your job, is you go on and you're gonna find Esau along the way, and they're gonna say, hey, who's all these cows and goats and chickens and pigs? Who's all these, no pigs there, I'm sorry. Who does all this belong to? And you're to say, this is yours, O great Esau. It is a present from your brother Jacob. He loves you. Please don't kill him. Something like that. And so he sends them out, one group. Waits a while. Waits for them to get out and say, okay, send the next group. Maybe this will change his heart. I tell you, unforgiveness takes a supernatural intervention to take out the heart. Oh, you can't buy your way out of it, can you?
It takes God working on your behalf. And so what happens? Well, after he sends off his servants there with all the animals and instructions for what they're supposed to say, he kind of scraps his idea of the two camps of, hey, let's put the mom and over here, these moms over here, this mom over here, the kids over here, the kids up. Now, he scraps that nose. The same night, he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and he was alone. You see, whenever you spend that time in prayer and talking to God, he'll give you a different plan. His idea of, hey, let's divide these things up and maybe one of them will survive. Notice this is not what he does now. He sends everything across. He has them there, and we'll see. He has them there to present them to Esau, his brother. And now he's trusting God. But notice, here's something there. I like to say, he was alone. Sometimes we got to be alone with God. We got to be alone out from all the noise and all the stuff that's going on. And we just got to let God speak to us. God speaks in that still, small voice. Sometimes I just got to shut up long enough for him to talk to me. All right. And what happens? Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Wow. Jacob is all in at this point. God appears. Writer Hosea would say this of the encounter. In the womb, Jacob, he took hold of his brother's heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. And there God spoke with us. Jacob was at the point, God, you've got to do something. I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to wrestle with you until I get an answer, until I know that you're going to intervene, until I know that you're going to bless me. Why did he wrestle? He was doomed without it. He was going to fight for everything that he had because he was going to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. He was going to be there because if he didn't, everybody was done. Couldn't be fatalistic.
He said, I know who you are. I have prayed and you've shown up here. And you know what? I'm going to have to wrestle with you. Because there's only one solution. That's deliverance. Nothing else is going to do. So he's got to wrestle. And why? God was using these to develop his character. My friend, we need to fight. We need to wrestle. We need to go before the Lord with everything that we have. We need to learn to wrestle with God. Wrestling with God? Well, first off, be prepared to lose. God has never lost a match yet. Here's what you have to come to. Lord, let your will be done. You're always going to lose. Or you're going to be out of the will of God. Even Jesus in the garden, whenever he was saying, Father, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. But what does he say? Let your will be done. If you're going to wrestle with God, you got to say, I'm going to lose. But it's okay to wrestle. Number two, in order to wrestle with God, you've got to be doing his will. You got to be doing the will of the Lord. Because, I often talk about God has what we call a permissive will. God is always with us. But sometimes he lets us kind of go off in a wrong direction. Because God doesn't want marionettes. He doesn't want a puppet that he can control. He wants a relationship. And as part of that relationship, he wants you to do his perfect will. Because you know what? If you're not doing God's will, you're fighting with God. And you know what? God has never lost a wrestling match, but you know what? He'll never lose a fight. And God doesn't fight fair. Because he always wins. And you know, if he has to put you at a point where you're about ready to break, to get you to do his will, he will do that. Sometimes we can wrestle God. I feel like I should do this. And God let us wrestle with it there. He says, no, you got to do it this way. Remember rule number one, you've got to be willing to lose. But you know what? If you're out of God's will, you're just fighting with him. If you're saying something like, I love this girl, but she's not a Christian. And I really think that I should marry her. And I think it's God's will. You know what? It's going against what the Bible says. If you're going against what the Bible says, you're not wrestling with God, you're fighting with him. Don't fight with God. We wrestle within his will. What does Paul say? He says that we would know the good and perfect will of God. It takes a little wrestling sometimes. And you know what? You need to have, if you want to wrestle with God, you need to have what I call a lived intensity. And that doesn't mean just your prayer life. Because sometimes, I've seen people who have come and they've prayed, they've like grabbed onto the altar for everything it's worth, and they've prayed hard, and I think that's great. They've prayed in the Spirit, and I think that's great. But you know what? You have to live your life with that intensity for God's will. Not just your prayer life, but your daily life. Everything is a lived intensity to want to be in God's perfect will. Don't be content to float around in what God will permit. Wrestle, find the good and perfect will of God and live that intensity, pray that intensity, and communicate that intensity to other people. He is now tenacious. Think about that. He took what Laban did. Laban cheated him. What he should have done is he should have called all the relatives together the first time and said, hey, look here, we have an agreement. Laban has cheated me. But no one did. He took it.
He took with Laban and he took with Laban and said, "Hey, I will watch all your flocks and I'll get the speckled and spotted and all that." And what happened? Laban took all the speckled and spotted away. He just said, "No, this is wrong." Should have gathered the family together and said, "Look, we came to an agreement." Laban said, "This is what was going to happen." And he cheated me. But he didn't. He took it. He was afraid of Laban. He snuck out. He was a little bit timid. And finally, whenever he got together in front of all the brothers there, he became a little bit more tenacious. I believe that's what he should have been doing all along. But God is taking, and he is crafting him into the man that he wants him to be. So notice, he said, he wrestles, and then the angel of the Lord, he says to him, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me."
We need to hold on to God in prayer, in our life, be tenacious, and allow ourselves to be molded into a blessable point, into a blessable life. Because you know what? God can't bless sin. But if we wrestle with the Lord and we determine what His will is, God can bless us. So what happens? It says, "What is your name?" He says, "Jacob." It says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Oh, a name, Israel.
A little bit of disagreement about what it actually means. But I think we look at this: one who strives with God. One who contends with God. One who does a little wrestling with God. One who allows God to change him. Allows God to touch him. You see, me know Jacob, the cheater, had to go through a whole lot. Matter of fact, during this wrestling match, God dislocated his hip. That'll get you. And he wouldn't let go. God changes, he says he gives us a new name. And with that new name, he gives us a new nature. Oh, God wants to birth in you the image of Jesus Christ. And it's through the circumstances you go through, it's through the wrestling with God and finding out what the perfect will of God is, that your new nature is perfected. God has given you a new name by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He is working to perfect the new nature in you.
So what does he do?
"Jacob, please tell me your name." I wouldn't find out the name until much later. His name is Jesus. Same angel would show up to Samson's parents and they'd ask him the same question. And he would say, the angel of the Lord says, "Oh, don't worry, it's wonderful." Oh, wonderful. Counselor. Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And then he blesses him.
So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he says, "I have seen God." Notice who he sees. "I have seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered." The winner is announced.
God raises the hand of Jacob. It's no longer Jacob, no longer Mr. Cheat, but the one who wrestles with God. New name, new nature.
And God is going to intervene in a way that he never could have thought, never could have hoped. So what happens? Well, the sun comes up. Jacob looks. He sees 401 men coming. Oh, God had better have done something because there is no place to go. So what does he do?
Esau was coming, 400 men with him. He divided the children along with Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put all the servants and the children in front, and then Leah and her children, then Rachel and Joseph, last of all.
It's not two camps. It's not, well, maybe these can run away. It's like they're all before you. And then what happens? Well, he comes right up to the middle of them. He himself went on before, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. 7 times total. Completion. He's humbling himself. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
God does heart surgery.
His brother grabs him, hugs him, weeps, and cries, God has done a miracle. 400 men is not a greeting committee. One angry, red man is now brokenhearted for the love that he feels for his brother. They meet the family, brings them all forward, names of this is your uncle Esau. Look, here he is. His brother says, hey, what's with all these animals that you sent ahead? Imagine at this point, Jacob was probably feeling a little sheepish. Out there for you. Esau says, hey, I don't need them. God has blessed me. And at that point, Jacob could have said, well, okay, thanks. And I was like, no. They're a gift for you. I know that you don't need them, but you know what? I need to give these to you. You see, restitution is part of forgiveness.
Esau says, well, hey, let me send some of my men with you. Let them protect you. Man, he's being awful magnanimous there because God has touched his heart.
Jacob says, no. You see, Jacob is in the promised land now. Jacob is where God told him to be. And because he's there, he says, you know what? I'm safe.
So what does he do? He moves down. He settles in the promised land. Says he goes to the city of Shechem in the land of Cana. He buys a plot of land there. And notice, he erects an altar. And he calls it El Elohim Israel, the God of Israel. The perfect ending, he makes an altar and he worships the Lord because the Lord has brought him to the place where he's supposed to be. The place where he can inherit the land. The place where he can be blessed of the Lord. Our takeaway before communion, number one, God wants to change you. He does not want to leave you in the condition that he found you in, and he wants to perfect in you the image of his son Jesus. Being in God's will is not always smooth sailing. Don't say, I'm not in God's will if things are going rough. Sometimes it is the rough sailing. It is the rough road. It is the trials and tribulation that God is using to perfect you, just like he did Jacob. God is always working behind the scenes. Just like he was working in Laban and working in the wives, working in Jacob, working in everything. God will not be caught off guard by anything. God uses everything to accomplish his will. God will always be working behind. Remember that the big idea was that those who are called, that all things work for the good of them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. If all things are working for your eventual good, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish that. And you know what? Be a wrestler. Embrace the struggle.
Sometimes we fight against the struggle. We fight against what God is doing. We need to embrace the struggle. Find the perfect will of God. And let the Holy Spirit make us into the image we need to be. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would let it change us in who we are. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.